animals. Little barn. Oh, yeah, we got to also. Let's put this one on there with this one. Dan, how much you need? Just the one thing? Just two things. You need four things.
Three.
Four good things. We got this one here. Where's the other one? Oh, down here.
I see. Well, that's all over there. You can believe that. I think you can believe it. Is this the one there? Is this the one there?
He's got one up there. Now, this one here, I think he just put that up here. That's my body. I got two. We got to get one more. Is this the one more?
That's the one.
Here he's got that? He doesn't need this one.
Stays down.
That's everybody's.
Which one? This one?
Square one. Square one.
This one? This one?
The house. This is for me. Yeah.
Finally. All right. My topic for today is a werewolf version. Perversion, and it's an topic with an unusual title, and I chose the title for a very specific reason. I use the word perversion because we know from Scripture that God's words are settled forever. I use the word perversion because we have long passed the point where any honest person can truly think that the trend of modernizing and updating the Bible is harmless and helpful. As a child growing up, I remember sitting here in Dean Bergen Society meetings just like this one, listening to the subtle yet destructive changes that were being made in versions such as the New King James Version and the Revised Standard Version. Gradually, I became more and more aware of other versions like the New American Standard Version and the New International Version. But as I have been watching, I am seeing a quicker transition toward versions that appeal to the worldliest man-made philosophies and what was unheard of when I was but a child. I attended a Dean Bergen Society meeting for the first time when I was 10 years old back in 1992. It was in Toronto, and I was just recently looking back at the messages from then and began to think of just how far as a human race in professing Christianity we have fallen in 17 years. But let's look at the problem of other versions, the motivation for these other versions, and the motivation behind it, or the source of this problem, and then lastly, the hope that we have. Now, I will not necessarily be doing it in that order, but I do want you to remember two things. Number one, I'm not a scholar like so many of the fine people that we have here speaking are, or the three men that I'm following. It's tough company to follow. Number two, I will try to include a large amount of Bible verses into my address, as the Holy Spirit so perfectly inspired his words has been addressed by Dr. Williams correctly the first time, and I'm only going to be trying to apply what I have learned. Let's begin. I want you to first realize what the Scripture says about God's words. As Brother DeBeecher was just saying, Psalms 12:6 says, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times." The Bible is putting to rest any doubts or worries about the nature and validity of the Bible that you and I have. I am not an expert on precious metals, but I know that the more that you purify silver or gold, the way Dr. DeBeecher was explaining it, the more dross that is removed and the more valuable the metal becomes. But let's keep that illustration of the silver here and compare it to the versions that we as Christians are being inundated with. I think of these versions as being like pewter. Now, pewter was often called, in colonial days, the poor man's silver. Pewter can contain up to 15% lead. No big deal, you may think. But that proved to be deadly in our colonial history. You see, the colonists thought that the tomato was poisonous because of various diseases like appendicitis, what they thought was brain fever, and cancer that were thought to be caused by the tomatoes. But upon further review and the daring experiment of a Colonel Robert Johnson, tomatoes were cleared to be very healthy, and they found that the lead in the pewter was brought out by the acid in the tomato. That was poisoning people. What am I saying? Mankind is trying to shortcut the tried and true pure words of God for the pewter-like drivel of man and has no clue that he's giving himself spiritual lead poisoning. Why do men seek something that is newer, better, or just simply something different from what we have, and that being the pure words of God? They cannot agree with the psalmist who said in Psalm 119, verse 6, "Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all my commandments. They don't have the respect and reverence for God's word that is absolutely imperative. Let me share some verses that have been a comfort to me in this time of change, and very little of this change seems to be for the good. Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. He isn't going to change. Speaking of which, Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, the first half of the verse says, For I am the Lord, I change not. And lastly, the verse which I referred to earlier, Psalm 119, verse 89 says, Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. So we see that God's words are going to last, that they are pure. So what's this other message going on? What's it all about? I know you all know this story, but just for review purposes, we can look at where the very first revisions of God's word took place in history. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 says, Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? The devil is called subtle here because he knows every trick in the book of deception. How does he know it? Because he wrote it. Satan had a motive to try to destroy the very message that God has given to each and every one of us, and the best way to do just that is to try to destroy the message at its smallest aspect, and that is the very words. We see how the devil has tried to change verses on salvation, the scripture, Christ's deity, so on and so on. He's been subtle for quite some time, but now I fear that he can openly attack God and not raise eyebrows. I spent some time trying to look around and find what new and amazing thing could be bought that was hitting the market of new and improved messages from God. I went to our local Christian bookstore and went through their shelves and glanced at some of their versions and listened to people that were shopping for a Bible. Finally, I sat down and mostly watched the people. A couple and their 10 to 12 year old son came in with the purpose of buying a Bible for the young boy. I listened for a while and they couldn't make up their mind about what version to buy for him. But my ears perked up when I heard the dad say emphatically that he was not to get a King James Version, and that it would just simply be too hard for the boy to understand. The boy had just found a King James with all the features that the parents wanted him to have, but he was soon told that even if he thought he could understand it, he was not going to be able to get it. So I then went back to my drawing board and decided to think of why people are opposed so violently to the Bible that we treasure so dearly. I couldn't help but think of two passages. John chapter 3, verse 19 says, And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Why don't we like the words of God that Psalm states as having been purified? It's because they love darkness rather than light. The other verse that came to mind was when Jesus was rebuking Satan for tempting him with turning stones into bread. Matthew chapter 4, verse 4 says, But he, that being Jesus, answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So here's the answer to my question. Where will the version per version end? It won't end as long as there is any remote reflection of God's holy word left in it. Satan's a very patient adversary and does not mind taking multiple slow steps in moving people from the paths of righteousness. Reminds me of Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16. Thus saith the Lord, Stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. Last part of the verse reminds me of professing Christianity that we face today. But they said, We will not walk therein. So I began to wonder about the various groups of people with strong enmity with God and His words. I thought of two groups at first. I thought of the Satanists, or those who would outrightly worship Satan as angels. I then thought of the homosexuals and bisexual people, who would have to believe that the Bible does not speak against their unseemly and godless perversion of God's laws of nature. After some research and admittedly overuse of Google, I was able to come up with some enlightening information regarding these two groups. My hope is that I can show you in an efficient and timely manner that this is a war that we are in, and that not all who profess the name of Christ are even in partial agreement with His pure words. But be of good cheer and take John chapter 16, verse 33 to heart. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4 says, Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Well, let's look at the first group that I mentioned, who are at enmity with God. I know James chapter 4, verse 4 says that ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. But we certainly don't have time to look at all of them, so let's look briefly at the two that I picked. First, let's look at the Satanists, of those who knowingly, actively worship Satan. I don't know where to begin about these people's battle with the Scripture, so I turned to a website called ReligiousTolerance.org. Apparently, this is the home of Ontario's concern for religious tolerance, and I have to admit, a less tolerant people will seldom be found anywhere. I wanted to find information about how witches felt about the Bible. This website went to the pain of putting 19 versions together to show the difference regarding certain verses and then tried to discredit all of them. The first verse that they compared was Exodus 22:18, "Thou shalt not suffer a witch to live." In the paragraphs following, the author of the article states that clearly, evil sorceress or woman who does evil magic would be the most accurate phrase in today's English usage. Instead of the objective witch, this change would make evil and wicked magic subject to whoever was doing the deciding. The author was upset because the King James and Revised English Bible used the term witch. To quote the author, who was anonymous to my knowledge, he said, "In North America, the term witch normally refers to Wiccans. This verse from the Hebrew Scriptures was written in the year 1491 BCE. This is some 650 years before the origin of the Celtic people, circa 850 BCE, from whom some elements of Wicca were taken. So Exodus 22:18 can hardly be referring to Wiccans. I'm not an expert, but I'm guessing that Moses didn't have the exact same breed of lawyers and politicians like we do today. But thou shalt not bear false witness still does apply to them. This is flawed logic, to say the least. This line of reasoning means that as long as your brand of wickedness wasn't prevalent in the day the Bible was written, then you're perfectly all right. Deuteronomy 18, verses 10 and 11, the Bible says, "There shall not be found among you anyone that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer." At the end of the 19 versions that they quoted and compared, the author then proceeds to defend the Wiccans as not doing evil witchcraft, just positive healing witchcraft. The author goes so far as to say that the Wiccans are forbidden from using spoken spells to harm others, and then provides a link to the Wiccan read for you to view. He then goes on to say that while there are Wiccans who use spiritism, it isn't necessarily an integral part of their religion. That, in his mind, cleared them of all guilt from what the Bible clearly condemns here in these verses in Deuteronomy. The author also tried to link the use of nature observation in with the witchcraft of the Wiccan religion. He would have you to believe that observing the habits of wildlife and the appearance of animals, for example, caterpillars and groundhogs, using that to predict harsh or mild winters, he would use that as comparable to channeling Satan's powers. As he said, none of the 8 Hebrew words at the end of verse 11 should be translated as witch or witchcraft, and that the 8 practices would not infer the Wiccan faith. However, he had admitted 1 page before his article that the Wiccans were part of 6 of the 8 practices that he believes were mentioned, condemned by his own article. As we move on to Galatians 5, verses 18 to 20, we see that the Bible speaks of the works of the flesh, mentioning witchcraft in verse number 20. If I had more time, I'd itemize the way that these series of verses have been butchered by other versions, but we'll have to wait for some other time. Coincidentally, this author did say, as he went so far as to say that the word adultery was added much, much later by an unknown Christian forger. When a person like this so adamantly is defending certain sin, makes you wonder, why? There's an expression that if you throw a stick in a pack of dogs, the one who yelps is the one who was hit. This proverbial dog is yelping at some seriously curious spots in Scripture. The author here wanted witchcraft to be changed to a poisoner or a murderer who mixes toxic potions to kill humans by stealth. It kind of pigeonholes those verses, doesn't it? Author goes on to say that the use of the word witchcraft is particularly unfortunate. The word is hopelessly vague. has at least 18 different meanings, some quite contradictory. End of quote. Kind of reminds me of this contradictory defense of Wiccans not being inferred when he admitted their involvement in 6 of the 8 practices he drew out of Deuteronomy. If it is so vague, he should review Deuteronomy to see what all is involved. One last thing with the group of people we are speaking here. The author here recommends that you cross out the words witchcraft, spiritum, etc., and substitute poisoning instead. The very next paragraph in this article starts off with the following sentence. The word intolerance does not appear in any of the 18 English versions that we checked, but every translation contains many descriptions of great intolerance. There are far fewer biblical passages that describe or advocate religious intolerance. End of quote. Where did that come from? The next paragraph starts off with a sentence, quote, two themes found throughout the Bible is religious exclusivity and religious intolerance, end of quote. With a brainwashed sense of right and wrong, how can you ever take anything that this group ever has to say literally or seriously? They spend paragraphs and pages defending the Wiccan faith as being very tolerant, and they viciously attack Christianity as a whole for what they deem as being intolerant and exclusive, and thus wrong. When they try to teach what the Bible says, you know that they will have a slant that is at least godless. Let's look at the group of homosexuals that war against the pure words of God. There's a website, I won't give you the name because you don't really need to know it, that is designed and marketed for those who claim to be Christian and gay. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. The Bible says, and such were some of you, but ye are washed. Even though the Bible says the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God, there are those who claim to be both. Let me give you a couple of Bible verses, and then we will see what this website says about Scripture. Leviticus 18:22 says, thou shalt not lay with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination. Romans 1, verses 26 to 28 says, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burning their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God, in their knowledge God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient. The Bible likens homosexuality to that which is unseemly. It calls it an abomination and a result of being given over to a reprobate mind. So let's return to this website that is for supposed homosexual Christians, an oxymoron to be sure. The website hosts a chat room and they have some rules for the safety that they enforce. I'll read them. Number one. If you are registering to harass us or to use Scripture against us, know that you will not have the opportunity to express yourself, so just leave the website now. It was at this point that I realized I wasn't very intolerant at all compared to these people. Rule number two, if you register with a questionable username or email address, you will automatically be unsubscribed or banned. My thought was that if you're going to ban Scripture, aren't you likely going to be inviting questionable activity? Rule number three, if you are looking to pick up sex partners, please go to another website. Instead of telling you to leave the website now, like they would kick the Scripture out to the proverbial curb, they plead with you to go to another website. At one time, the supposed Christian gay community would have pointed out that they were as committed to their partner as straight people are. Now they would just rather you look elsewhere. Eventually, I fear they may have links to websites that will help you find just that. Rule number four. No unsavory words, swearing, or any unkindness to others is allowed. Wasn't rule number one pretty unkind to those who believe the Bible? I thought, how intolerant of me. Rule number five. You may discuss your sexual orientation freely. Let's recap.
You aren't discouraged from picking up sex partners. Just do it elsewhere. You're to discuss your sexual perversion freely, but you will not be allowed to quote Scripture. Now, how do you think these folk are going to treat the Bible? Carl Graham wrote a very good book about the lesbian Virginia Mollicott and the NIV, and I did have a paper regarding the TNIV, and there are other resources as well. So I went back to our intolerant friends at religioustolerance.org to see what they had to say all about it. The graph that they had shows the story of Sodom is not about the condemnation of homosexuality as a whole, but condemns raping of strangers for the purpose of humiliation. End quote. The graph goes on to show that the progressives take the passage in Leviticus 18:22 and 20:13, and they condemn, and I quote, gay ritual sex in temples and or males having intercourse in a woman's bed. There was some concern because the 1 Corinthians 6, which I read to you, is being interpreted that those who abuse themselves with mankind has been reviewed, and that the blame also shifts to those young men who are molested. The article says that many religious liberals believe that those passages are immoral and should be ignored because they are opposed to the will of God. Wrong. The interpretation that those who are preyed upon and molested are also guilty is very wrong. But they want to write off the whole passage simply because their interpretation is somewhere out in left field. Jude verse 7 speaks of those going after sin and sodomy suffer the vengeance of eternal fire. The article gives the interpretation by progressives as humans who have intercourse with other species will go to hell at death. The article goes on to say that while many conservative members of religions that revere the Bible believe that after death, sexually active homosexuals will end up in hell, the Bible says that they are to be washed in the blood and saved from their sin. If they haven't been saved, as described in 1 Corinthians 6, which I read to you, then they won't inherit the kingdom of God, whether they're sexually active at death or not. But let's look at what this article says that progressives feel about the Bible's interpretation. I will quote, "To many, not all, liberal progressive believers, the Bible is silent on loving, consensual, same-sex sexual behavior. God accepts persons of all sexual orientations and approves of sex that is consensual, non-manipulative, safe, and within a loving, committed relationship. Liberals and progressives have a range of beliefs concerning safe, consensual, and casual sex by heterosexuals, bisexuals, and homosexuals. However, the Bible condemns male rape of other men in either one of two behaviors, either men engaging in ritual sex in pagan temples or men having intercourse in a woman's bed, or people having sex that violates their sexual orientation." The article gave examples in regards to this, but I don't think it's really prudent to go into detail. Picking back up into this quote, they believe the Bible condemns only men sexually abusing children or those that would have intercourse outside of a species. This passage that they pick, they think, condemns the young victims of sexual molestation. Tell me, how would you like to have to counsel a victim of having been sodomized and tell him that your interpretation of the Bible means that he was at fault? I have worked with a number of these abused that have been abused as such, and think that that would be completely heartless. Incidentally, the end of the article shows the copyright, and ironically, it was published on Valentine's Day. In my mind, these people are sick. The next article I want to quote from is from a Reverend William Loder from the Church of Scotland. He wrote this article to encourage the Uniting Church in Australia to consider those who are openly gay for the ministry. He starts off his article by saying that the Bible roundly condemns homosexuality and homosexual activity. The Loder then goes on to refer to the passages in Genesis 19, Jude 7, Leviticus 18 and 20, and Romans 1. But considering the source of this article, I was wondering if he was going to get around to defending what God has called abomination. He says at the end of his first paragraph, "Is it not doubly perverse to propose that we bless acts which deliberately pervert God's created order? The trouble is that there have been a number of mature and respected people, including many deeply committed Christians, who have been telling us they are homosexual and that the last thing on their minds has been to pervert God's will." He's looking at his personal impressions of these people instead of looking at it in the light of God's word. Personal feelings, personal preference, instead of what God says. Considering modern professing Christianity has worked so hard to label this sin as a happenstance at birth, it is no wonder that many think that nothing can be done about it. But my Bible says, such were some of you, but ye are washed. If you don't view what God calls sin, then you won't see the need to be saved from it and live how He wants you to live. Furthermore, you're going to fight anyone who says that help can be had because you don't view it as sin. There are some other quotes this man gave me that speak of his war with God's Word. When speaking of the supposed Christian, he says, and I quote, "They are people of great integrity who abhor all forms of perversion and exploitation," end of quote. These great people cling to lies from the devil and the discrediting of the Scriptures because it agrees with their cause. Well, you may say, Mark, how are they discrediting the Bible? How do they look at it? You're taking a very roundabout way to get around to proving your point. The following paragraph was the one that caught my eye when I was reading it. Reverend Loader clearly does not have a clue about the Bible's origin and apparently does not even know its author. He says, quote, "When we turn back to the Bible, we must ask the question, were the writers of the Bible aware of such people?" He's speaking of Christian homosexuals, and I use quotation marks for that. The answer is fairly clearly, no. The Bible was attacking deliberate perversion, and therefore its writers understood the phenomenon of homosexuality as a manifestation of sin. He doesn't look at it as being inspired by the Holy Ghost. He's looking at authors who are clueless about this supposed group of people. That was the basis for the strong statements of condemnation. I beg to differ. The basis was God speaking against the sin of homosexuality. This makes it difficult simply to take over their statements and apply them to everyone who has a homosexual orientation. Talk about wiggling out from underneath what the Bible says. The potential is there to do a terrible injustice to these people who find themselves genuinely homosexual. It would represent an inappropriate use of Scripture because these were not the people which the Scripture had in mind. Again, going from Holy Spirit inspired to what some guys wrote down and didn't have a clue about these supposed Christian gays. In his mind, the Holy Spirit didn't have a clue about these people, were the authors. I don't have time to talk about the overall disdain for the Trinity, Jesus' deity, the virgin birth, the Great Commission, or many other crucial doctrines that other men have spoke about and will probably the next day or so to come. But you can sense an attitude of their being supreme over the writers of the Bible. As it's been quoted, I'll quote it again. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." In closing, I have one more point to make. I was reading about the new Inclusive Bible Translation and was startled to see some of the changes that have been made. I seem to remember, I think it was Brother Bob Barnett speaking about this, but it may have been someone else. Let me read one verse that will show you the trend towards perverting our Bible. 1 Corinthians 7, verses 7 through 8 says, "I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it's good for them to abide even as I. But if they can't contain, let them marry. It is better to marry than to burn." The Inclusive Version says, "If you know you have strong needs, get yourself a partner." Doesn't say spouse, doesn't say marry. This allows for fornication, concubines, and homosexuality. Get yourself a partner. It's better than being frustrated. End of quote. My question to you was, where will the virgin perversion end? I don't know that it will, as long as the devil can continue leading people further and further away from the Scripture. I see where he's attacked the world of music, Christian education, Christian literature, but most predominantly, the Bible. Be of good cheer. One day Satan will find himself on the receiving end of Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father."
Boy, he's just taking that off. Brother Mark, appreciate your message on the perversion of the pervert. I wonder if our song leader can come and lead us in a song. And we'll stand. We have a little bit of time also for questions and answers at this point. Thank you, Brother Mark. A little bit of
early, so we got our song later, and I guess our songster's not here. He's waiting for coming later. Well, make a song yourself and tell us what the number is, Brother Carl, and play up a strong for us. All right? Give us the title, and we'll sing.